by way of introduction, actually this text starts in verse 31 of chapter 12, when Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way. And so actually that's where the challenge begins, and it kind of concludes here in verse 13. Second thing we want to note is the context is on spiritual gifts. And particularly verse 4. And I kind of realize that pastors, I know you guys have heard this, pastors have used verse 4, 5, and 6, and 7. They have used that in weddings. Now, I know you've heard it. It doesn't apply to weddings. In context, it applies to the life of the spiritual gifts of the believer. Now, at a secondary level, probably you want to go culturally with it. At a secondary level, sure, that can apply to the everyday life or to the wedding vow, but I think there's probably better verses to use because it's clear, having just looked at chapter 12 and what Paul is dealing with and speaking about these various gifts that come before and the idea of gifts after, that Paul has clearly dropped this text in the sense of spiritual gifts and not the marriage realm. So, with that being said, all the ifs here are actually what are called conjunction adverbial conditionals. Now, what does that mean to you? It basically means that when Paul says, if I speak, and if I have prophetic powers, and if I give away all I have, it is a condition that, first of all, must be met in order for the condition to be carried out. In other words, there has to be a condition met in order for that to be complete. And the condition is a lack of love. That's pretty understandable here in this text. So, and it's also hypothetical. Paul's not saying that the Corinthian church, everybody did this. But he's also leaving the door open for the fact that some may very well fit in this category. And indeed, when we study the book of 1 Corinthians, at least what was happening here, there was an issue going on. There's no doubt that that can't be sidestepped. But what needed to be happening for that condition to be met is that you were not loving. And so, hypothetical in one sense, highly probable, probable in another sense. Okay. And of course, love is the central thing. You can't go too far. The way Paul does it here, you can't go too far without bumping into this word love. All right, let's look at what Paul says to us today. First of all, we need to love, and he applies it directly to our spiritual gifts. Now notice what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. By the way, Paul nowhere in the New Testament says that you speak by angels. It's probably the issue with the cultural thing, with the idols and the goddesses and the gods that they had then, being angelic powers. He was probably making reference to that, but obviously speaking in tongues comes from who? Comes from the Holy Spirit, not from angels. So Paul was probably saying, he was probably using hyperbole here, and he was saying, if I speak with tongues of men and angels, trying to exaggerate this idea of obviously speaking in tongues, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And again, I think the issue here is dealing with language in a foreign tongue. Now, whether that's speaking in tongues in the sense of it comes from the Holy Spirit, or whether it's in the sense of if I'm in Germany and I speak English only and all of a sudden I can speak German and get the message out, it could be that way too. I think each fits. Now, notice verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so now he's kind of up the ante. By the way, this is all seemingly the realm of spiritual gifts. So as to remove mountains, but I have not love, second, there's the second condition, same as the first condition. If that's met, then this is what you wind up with. I am nothing. Now, Paul signals out three specific gifts. One of them is speaking in tongues. Now let me say this. I used to say, and I think it's good for the pastor's theology to kind of float a little bit, because after having studied it this week, I have reached the point in my own understanding of Scripture, because of this word tongues, which is glossia. It appears nowhere outside of the New Testament, outside of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. In other words, it's gone. The root form of the word is used, definitely. Guard your tongues. Watch your tongues that you may not sin against God. Those are definitely used in Peter and Revelation and rest of the books, but not in this context. I guess what I'm trying to say in a very sensitive way is that I come to a realization this week that I think the gifts of tongues no longer exist. That it was for a specific reason and for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to promote and advance the gospel. But when a word is absent in the rest of the New Testament, then that gives some weight. It's absent leads to weight. So you go study it yourself, see where you wind up, but I think I've gotten to the point now where speaking in tongues is no longer necessary simply because we have the Holy Spirit. That's my thought. I wanted to share that with you. And then there's what he calls here word of knowledge or knowing all things. Pat Robertson's a big word of knowledge preacher, teacher, whatever you want to call him. That's probably still in use, but I think it's pretty clear this one's gone away, at least in my understanding. And then there's a third gift that's mentioned here, and that's probably faith healing. This able to move mountains and able to do these great things. Not sure. I guess the jury's out on me on this one. I'm still, but I think that first one I pretty well reached the point where I'm a cessationist. That is, that gift no longer exists because we have the Holy Spirit. But anyway, he identifies these three, which were active in the church at the time. When was the last time you've seen anybody in this century raised from the dead? Anybody? I'm not sure that gift is still there. It's healing, yeah, maybe. But all these three gifts, basically, in a nutshell, were in practice at Corinth. Again, I think the reason for that is that people would see these miraculous signs and people would come to know Christ. I don't know. I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead in quite a while, but let me just tell you this. If somebody was raised from the dead, you think it might draw some attraction? I think it would. But anyway, Paul says if you're going to use these gifts, and at least in the Corinthian church they were still usable and active, he had tied one condition to it, that it must be done with love. That is, a love that has a love for others. You don't do this for self-promotion, and you don't do this for self-glory, you don't do this to bring honor to yourself. You have the right motives, and again, I think it's, and he goes right on and says this, and by the way, does anybody know who that is? Anybody know his name? I know you guys know it. Guys, remind me, over. Come on. Chuck. Who? Chuck Barris. Do you remember Chuck Barris? Do you remember this show? GG and the Dancing Machine, or whatever the guy's name was. Do you know what happened when acts came on stage? Do you remember what happened? If they didn't like your act, gone. And it kind of reminded me of the spiritual gifts. That Paul says here, it's like a clanging cymbal, or a gong, so to speak. That if you're using your gifts, and you're prophesying, and you're doing all these things, speaking in tongues, but you don't have love for people, and those that are around you within the body of Christ, then it's just like a loud noise. It gets drowned out. Matter of fact, try to speak, and you get this big gong going, it drowns that out. In other words, you're left with nothing. I think there's a reason Paul put this love in here, because he's going to build on it a little bit later here. But let's kind of move on. We need the love, and our gifts are founded. It's the basis for all of our gifts is this love. But notice what he says, and if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, that's a very difficult to understand exactly what Paul was saying there. I don't know the answer, but I can give you a guess. But have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, there's the love, there's the condition. And I think, possibly, obviously Paul here is talking about giving away everything that you have. It may be based on Acts 2:45, when all the believers came together and sold everything they had, that each one would have a need. As soon as that need arises, because they have this big lump of stuff, they were able to distribute it. It could mean that you give all of that away. I think this is in the context of giving. But then there's a second one. I probably think that Paul is definitely dealing with sacrifice. So, because the burning is a sacrificial thing. So if I had to guess on this one, I would say that it would be either martyrdom, and some scholars believe that, like when Paul said, I wish myself I would be accursed for my fellow Jews that they may know Christ. In other words, I wish myself I could go to hell if only my believers, the Jewish countrymen, would come to know Christ. Some think it's that sense. I'm not with that one. I think it's probably more of a martyrdom. But if you're willing to pay the price for others so that they may live. But Paul says, these are wonderful things. I don't think anybody in this room would argue that giving what we have to others and meeting needs is a bad thing. And willing to take a hit for somebody else, that's not a bad thing. But Paul says the condition is that if you don't have love, you've accomplished nothing. In other words, what is so important to the Christian life is this love that we're supposed to have, not only for one another, but for God. It's like, you just kind of wonder, and I'll say this again, and I think it applies to all of us, myself included. We need to check our hearts and ask the question, why am I doing what I am doing? Whether your gift is singing or whatever the gift is, you just simply have to ask the question, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because I love God and I love people and I want to help them? Or am I doing this simply so that somebody else won't do it or can't do it? There's always a motivational factor. And I think the word in the purest sense here is referring to a love that has a deep affection for others and for God. And so that's the realm, the area in which the spiritual gifts are to operate within the body of Christ. I oftentimes wonder this week, how many times we have not been blessed by God because we are not using our spiritual gifts correctly. It's not stemming from a personal love and desire. I have to check myself too, particularly when it comes to pastoring and preaching. But now this has to be put into practice. Verses 4 through 7. You can see now, I went over this and thought to myself, self, if I try to break down all these words like I do on a weekly basis, and try to give you the Greek definitions, you know how to do that. I think the PowerPoint would have been 40 slides, something like that. It would have been really hard to do. So I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of these. I think they're important. Again, this is what love is. 4A, and it's picked up again. You'll notice Paul does one of these A, B, B, A type. It's called the chiastic pattern in Greek understanding, where he starts A and he ends up with B, or A circles back around, and then sandwiched in between here is what love is not. So we're going to have to start with the A, what love is, go around and look at it, and then come back and look at what love is not. First of all, Paul says that love is patient and kind. This is also an N-word. And we have the N-word was already the basis for the gifts, but this is now the outward movement of an N-word condition. At least it is an N-word. Patient and kind, that is, you exhibit internal and external control in difficult situations. So that plays out kind of nice in the body of Christ when we have difficulties and hardships. It's easy to lose our focus, become impatient with others. And so we know when we're impatient with others, because you guys know God is impatient with us, right? God's very patient with us. I think we should punt when it comes to impatience. That we should be patient with others. Then it's kind. This is still 4a because that's a couplet. You'll notice it's patience and with the conjunction kind. So that means it's lumped together. It's called a couplet. And he says this, kind, which is acts of kindness, doing something good for others. Let me challenge you this week. Just do something good for somebody that's in this room today. Just do something good for them. Now, just, that's how you practice it. That's what he means by practice. But see, that you have to have the inward condition before you go to the outward condition. So check your heart. Make sure you're doing what you're doing. You're doing it for God, for His glory, for His praise. And then practice these things. Be patient. If there's a person that you're impatient with, work on patience. Then secondly, it rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth in 6b. Rejoices meaning happy together. It's combined with truth, referring to Jesus. So in other words, within the body of Christ, we're to be patient and kind with one another, and we're supposed to be happy in Jesus together. Do you guys know what one of the main reasons why we should be happy together in Christ? If you are a believer this morning in this church, guess what? The end game is you meet the Savior face to face. Shouldn't we rejoice in that? I think if we're busy rejoicing, we have less time for what love is not. And focusing on what love is. Then another one, bears all things. No, it's not like bears is in the grizzly bear. Bears all things, and this is what it means, to put up with annoyances and difficulties, to put up with and endure with others. And again, I use God as the test case. I know I annoy God, but He still puts up with it. So, we should afford others the same opportunity. And now, a fourth thing here is believes all things. And guess I'm going through these a little fast because, again, we don't want time to get away and Cain needs to get out of here early. And believes all things. Now, what this I found most helpful was Richard Pratt's commentary this week, and I'm going to say a couple of quotes from him, and I think it was very, very good. The Greek word here, believes all things, means love gives benefits of a doubt to others. And this is what he said. Suspicion and doubt towards others do not indicate affection or love. Now, a lot of this is based on previous, people in a church, they get together and they have an argument or a fight and it doesn't get resolved. And so now there's suspicion. Brothers in one church. Oh my gosh. Just couldn't believe the suspicion. Did you hear what he said? Sure. It deals with that. That deals with, these are all relational within, and again, not applying directly to marriage. I think it applies to church. Hopes all things, and this looks on others with a sense of optimism. A sense of optimism. You get somebody in your life and you go, that person will never amount to always be, that's not love. Love looks at that person and says, you know what, I'm optimistic that somewhere down the road, like Paul says, somewhere down the road, if you disagree with me at some point, you will eventually agree with me and you'll grow up. We need to start being optimistic. Seriously. Optimistic with one another. Because in reality, none of us have reached a place of perfection. We got to give a little wiggle room. And I think when we don't give wiggle room, it causes problems in the church. And I think Paul was dealing with this directly. He was saying, okay, you guys got to start. They would have understood it like a little easier. They would have known that he meant give wiggle room. Be patient with people. Now notice, lastly, what love is that it endures all things. And again, Richard Pratt, like I said, this slideshow could have been a bunch. But I'm not going to do that to you. And his point here really hits home. This is by Richard Pratt, New American Commentary, Southern Baptist Commentary. This is what he says. And I kind of wish now I might have put it up there, but okay. Loving someone, and this is enduring, which means to continue, to go with. Loving someone is easy. Listen to this. This is good. Loving someone is easy when the other person does not challenge our affections by offending or failing. So in other words, if you love somebody and they love you because they've never done anything to you or had a problem with, it's pretty easy. But when they have, then it becomes a more difficult issue, because you're being challenged. I want you to think about people that are in your life right now. Maybe not all only here in the church. Maybe they're Christians at your work, and they've offended you. That's challenging this, and this is a good time to bring this back into play and put it into practice. Okay, let's go on now. That's what love is. It endures, it's patient, it gives wiggle room, all of that stuff. And what love is not is combined and then in this little type group. What love is not is this. It is not envious, or does it boast? Envy meaning resentment towards somebody else. What's so special about that person? That's resentment. Why does good things always happen to him or her? That's resentment. There's also the boasting. And the literal Greek translation on this is pretty cool. Listen to this. To praise oneself excessively. Literal translation, to praise oneself exceptional. I am the greatest. I far succeed everybody. That's what it means. You ever try to talk to those type of people? Wow. When you see something like that, you're going to see that's not love. That's a fake thing. And then, arrogant. 4C, a feeling of superiority over others. I have a good friend, and I'm not going to mention his name. He's a pastor. He's a pastor, and he's a friend of mine. But I just got to tell you something. That boy's right up there. I mean, he just flat out, if you don't believe this way, you are ignorant. And he's always talking down people, and I said, man, you gotta chill. So I can imagine when people see him coming, they're fleeing. I had a pastor in Kankakee once, at a funeral, he pastored a big church, I pastored a small one. Of course, there was a time I was in the hot tub at the convention. That was a different time. But, I was in the convention. It was cool. You know, all the other pastors were there. But this pastor at a funeral, this is what he says to me. He's in a big church, about 500-600 people. He came up to me and he said this. Hey, Pastor Mike. How's that little ministry working out for you? I can't remember what I said, but I was not a happy camper. Then there was the guy in the hot tub. I pastored this big church. You know, if pastors can do it, anybody can do it. It's best not to be arrogant. And when we get further into this, you're going to see why it's good not to be that way. When I was a child, I thought, oh, yeah, it's coming. This is why we don't do this stuff. This is why when you see the word arrogant, you should just throw it out. Get rid of this boasting and envy stuff. But then it's also not rude. So in other words, Paul's saying this is what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, love is gives wiggle room, all this stuff. But what it is not, envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. That is to disregard others' feelings. and it would come out like this. I don't care, I'm going to say what I have to say. Never heard that. This, don't disregard for other people's feelings, don't just come out and say it. I've always been a person that has just said exactly what I feel, and I'm going to say it again. You might get away with it. That's how you make enemies. That's how people don't like you, and how they stay away from you. Matter of fact, if you were to build a person that you would not like, this would be some characteristics. People that you would want to stay away from. Then it's not selfish. Notice, and we're actually making pretty good time here. Good. It doesn't always have to win at any cost without due consideration of others. That is, me first, everybody second. We got to get out of that. A fifth, it's not irritable or resentful. And again, I think resentful is the same thing as the envious. Irritable meaning angry, fly off. Resentful, when injured by others, you keep records. That's what Pratt said. I think that's pretty good. And the reason we really shouldn't keep records is because God doesn't keep records. Well, I know He keeps a book and we're going to be rewarded, but I mean, records of sin. That was done with the cross. So we got to be careful in our own lives, not only in church, but with our friends, and to keep records. Don't be a bookkeeper. Be a grace keeper. Let that stuff get out. And then it certainly, there's definitely a progression here, because Paul's progressing in this text. But if you start here and you start getting deeper and deeper and deeper, you will start rejoicing in wrongdoing. And what that means is, I mean, you got to clean it out when you start getting envious or boastful. And when it gets down to here, now I think you've reached the realm of evil. That is when you willingly and joyfully hope that something bad happens to a fellow believer, brother, or sister. If you're in that condition, you're already in trouble. Because that's not what we're about as believers. We don't wish bad stuff on people. I know you do at times, but really you don't. And so Paul said, you know, we got to deal with this stuff. This is what love is not. When you see this, you'll know it's not love. You can pick up on it. So again, I just put a little heart here. I like putting hearts all over. It just reminds me to speak to the heart. I think we need to go through these lists. I really do. I hope you took some good notes. I think we go through these lists. We identify trouble areas. This is second. You go through the list one. Secondly, you identify trouble areas in your own life. You have them. I have them. Yeah, this is a real issue for me. I need to work on this. Yeah. Go through that list and then do something that's rare in today. In today's theology. Repent of that sin and do what God tells us to do. That's tough. Christian at work gets you all irritated, mad, you're going to react. I understand that. That's called knee-jerk theology. You've got me, now I'll get you. But then you got to go back to God's Word, and that's not how love acts. So, we come now to the progression. And the reason for all of this, the reason that is that we must love and put them into practice, is because love is the best. I learned something new about this text this week. I learned something new here about this text. And it was in my little write-up, and if you guys read it, I know you guys always read that, right? Okay, love is best, and he applies this to gifts being temporal. This is kind of a long section, but, and by the way, I have a clip for you. It's hilarious. I'm going to tell you right now, you're aiding you. Please, if you want to laugh, just go ahead and laugh, because it's so funny. Now, notice what he says in verse 8b. I know he says love never fails. We're not looking at that right now. We're doing the 8b thing. As for prophecies, they will pass. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. In other words, the gifts that you have are temporal. By the way, you will not need tongues. You will not need preaching. You will not need all of those things when we get to heaven. Do you realize that? That's why the temple. God just gave it to us for now, for here.
Don't say, well, I have the gift of annoyance. I'm going to be using it in heaven.
That'll be done away with. But when the perfect comes, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. You catch that? This is here and now. These gifts are temporary. They will not last. Thank goodness they will not last because we use them imperfectly all the time. Now notice, verse 10. But when the perfect comes, what does that mean? That means basically that when you die and see Jesus, you will be in the presence of the perfect one. You won't need them anymore. They'll be useless. You might have used them good here, used them well, you served God. But listen, how much prophesying are you going to do when you stand before Jesus Christ? At that moment, you will know everything. Do you realize that? The day that we see Jesus face to face, we will know everything. These are temporal. But notice, love's the best. The gifts are temporal. Now, he gives now two analogies. This is where the clip comes in. It's so funny. You all ever heard of the Little Rascals? I love the Little Rascals. But this he gives the first an analogy of human maturity, and then in the realm of a mirror dimly lit. But watch this clip from the Little Rascals. It is hilarious. I think it is. I chuckle every time I see it. Now notice what he says. For now we see in a mirror dimly, and I did research on this. Back in Paul's day, at least in Corinth, mirrors were not like the mirrors we have today. They were brass. Some scholars believe that these mirrors really didn't have good reflections. That's not true. Because these were highly polished. And they could actually see a very good reflection of themselves. But it would be a dim color. In other words, what he's saying is, how we live today and our love and all of this stuff leading to this point is not the real thing. It's better to see the real person, and the real person is Jesus. So we look in this mirror and we prophesy and we know all these things just in short. But these will all pass. So that leaves us with what? Paul tells us. Love is the greatest. This is what I learned this week. It's kind of revealed to me through a different scholar, a different theologian that I studied this week. But you'll notice he says, love never ends in verse 8. Right at the beginning there, you'll notice he says, love never ends. That is, it's eternal. And there's a reason why he says that, and it drops these about the temporalness of the gifts and our love, and you know, how that can look so small in God's eyes. Love is the greatest. And then in verse 13, he says, and so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let me give you a little illustration. Faith is very important, right? You come to know Christ by works. You come to know Christ by faith. This faith connection is vital in this life. Hope is what? Well, if faith is the beginning, hope is the end journey, right? That's, hope will be fulfilled when we see Jesus. You won't need any more hope once that's done. So what Paul's saying is this. Watch the screen, please. I worked hard on this all week. I'm on count three. I want you to watch it. This is called sermon building, grabbing interest. I know. Now let's all count together. When I count, we're going to go one, two, three. One, two, three. Watch this. Wow. Why is love so great? And why do the others drop off? Because the very nature of God is love. When we go to be with Him in heaven, we'll no longer need faith, we'll no longer need hope, but we'll always be in the presence of love. And by the way, the gospel message is centered on the love of God for man. It is the central issue, the central theme. So if you have all of these gifts, and if you can move mountains, and if you can do all of this stuff, but you have not God, you have nothing, you've gained nothing, and you've lost everything. The Bible, John's good at it, 1 John. God is love. And in Him, there is no darkness. And guess what? When God created the world, He did it out of love. He spoke creation into existence. Desired desperately to have a relationship with man. He did that based on love. Matter of fact, God leads us by love. His Holy Spirit is love. And therefore, when we go to be in His presence, we'll be in the presence of His eternal love. Paul is very masterfully here, stripping away everything. You notice as we went through? Paul is stripping this stuff away to say, there's only one that stands, and that's love. He's trying to make a point. He was a good preacher. And the point is this. If you don't love God and you don't love people, there's a problem. And so Paul would say, you got to get with the love because that's what God is. It's His very nature. Now, you can't do this. If you're not a believer, you I mean, if you're not a believer, you can't love God. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the capacity to love God. And oh, I guess in a Christian life, is to love Him more and more each day. Well, someday, at least I believe it, I know most of you guys believe it, all of you believe it, you're saved. But you're going to go be in His presence someday. It's going to be perfect. Roger said, told me one time, when we get to heaven, we'll be out of God. That's what. Nobody's preaching anymore. I preach God. Maybe I could preach to some of the other denominations. We don't need to preach anymore. Faith gives way to sight. Hope gives way to His presence. Love sticks. Faith. It's important. And that's why Paul said it's the greatest. The question is, do you have the love of God in you? And are you loving it? Simple question. Well, I can't answer for you. Do we stumble and fall? Yes, we do. Do we make mistakes? Yes, we do. But I think this is the key to the Christian life, love. That's a key.